started our series on salvation. And of course, there is no other way to start a discussion on salvation than to talk about Jesus Christ as the central piece of that. So if you remember last week, we talked about Jesus. And we talked about how his name even means salvation or saving of God. And in that, we see salvation in its entirety, in his being. As we're studying through the book of Hebrews, we get to find even more pieces to that. And we get to understand what it truly means to find salvation in Christ. And so as we continue along in this sermon series on Sunday mornings, we're going to continue taking a look at this process, if you will, at this idea of salvation, and oftentimes how we present it. So in tradition, I guess you could say, as we often present it in the churches of Christ, we tend to simmer it down, if you will. We tend to simplify it for practical reasons, of course. We like to have these things that give us a broad picture of things. We like to have, as Leanne's father states it, checklists. Americans like checklists, right? And so in the churches of Christ, we have leaned towards this whenever we're talking about ministry. You often see illustrations such as the one that's up there in regards to very complicated theological concepts such as salvation. And what you see here is we kind of break it down into these steps, into this checklist. Now, I have my own perceptions of how this works, and for one, I think it's good. For one, I think it's very practical, and it's a great way for us as we're studying to sit down and take a look at some scriptural references that have to do with salvation. But one thing that should jump right out to you is that the steps of salvation, as they're put on there, well, they're not exactly in chronological order or biblical order as they're presented in the Bible, are they? You know, we have the hearing, we have the believing, we have the repenting, we have the confession, we have the baptism. But it's not like there was a book of salvation in the New Testament that says, here are the five steps to salvation. So, of course, naturally, we study Scripture. And we pull and we extract these things out to understand what this process is. So that's what we're going to do over the remainder of this series, is we're going to take a look at each of these steps and hopefully try to understand them in such a way that it is no longer a checklist. Because if the salvation of my soul depends on a checklist, well, I'm probably in pretty big trouble. I forget things on my checklist all the time. But instead, the salvation of my soul depends on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I haven't said this in a long time, and I should probably make it a habit to say it. But I stand before you, saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Everything that I present in my study, in my understanding, in my sermons, in my classes, well, I do so not out of perfection, but I do so out of the saving grace of the blood of Christ. So, if I ever get anything wrong, let's have a talk as brothers and sisters, because we're all saved by this. So, of course, what we'll do is we're going to take a look, first of all, as this first step, hearing the gospel. As you saw there on the previous illustration, you really can't do anything until you hear what you're supposed to do. In the military, it is called the preparatory command, right? Forward, and then the command is march, or harch, as it sounds like. So, of course, we have the preceding language, right? And so, as we look at the first step, as it's illustrated in many of our steps to salvation, it's to hear the gospel. And we get that reference from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Now, we often hear this thing of seeing is believing. But according to Scripture, as we just read, actually hearing is believing, right? Because faith comes from hearing. So according to the Bible, we have things all wrong. And we often take this to heart. We simmer it down to hearing the gospel is the first step of salvation. So for those of us who have received salvation, well, we've got to make sure that people hear it, right? That is our first step to helping others find this saving grace. We take this and we run with it, don't we? After all, just a few verses earlier in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, if you have your Bibles open, he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." But this is what our superficial reading of Scripture can result in. We want people to hear, so we try to make sure that they hear. Have you ever seen those people, whenever they're talking to somebody who doesn't speak the same language, they talk louder, right? Somebody doesn't know English, they're speaking Spanish, so you raise your voice because they'll understand you better, right? Because that makes sense, of course. But who am I kidding? I am those people. The time that we went to Rome, Leanne always just so gracefully stepped aside anytime we had to speak another language, and she let me speak. So one time, whenever we were in Rome for a few days, we ate pizza every day while we were there. Of course, you can't go to Italy and not eat pizza. So we ate pizza every day. And one evening, it was like towards the end of our time there, we had found this place that was just down the road in the neighborhood where our B&B was. And so we go in there, and man, we had just been enthralled by the pizza and the people there and just everything. And so we go into this little neighborhood-looking place. It was just down from the market. And, my first mistake was I go up to the counter and they had all this pizza out there. And for some reason, whenever I speak to other people in another language, my first response is to often say things in Spanish. And so Leanne was like, "You're speaking Spanish." I was like, "Oh yeah, we're in Italy. Okay." So correction, let me try and ask her for this pizza and this pizza in my broken Italian that I had looked up in a book and used on my Google translator, right? So I start trying to tell her which ones we want, and she's looking at me like, "What are you trying to say?" So not only did I try to say what I just said again, looking it back up and hearing what it actually sounded like, but I said it louder. She did not take kindly to this. And she got upset, and she looks at the lady behind her, and she looks at me, she looks at Leanne, and she goes, and she threw the stuff down, and she walks off, and she says something to the lady behind her. Who knows what she said? So that wonderful lady, she walks up, and she spoke some broken English as well, and she helps us out. I ended up with some potato and cream cheese pizza. It was awful. The only awful pizza I had that entire time. But I figured if I spoke louder, then she would hear me. So often we assume that hearing the gospel is nothing more than projecting our voice. You've probably seen, if you've ever been to a big city, some people with great big signs, and maybe they're projecting their voice, or maybe they even have an amplifier and a speaker saying, "Repent of your sins." Wonderful message, I think. But raising your voice isn't always the answer. This mentality, it spurs these street preachers and sometimes even misguided door knocking campaigns. Both of which, I think, respectfully have offered an avenue for some to God. They have brought people to Christ. They are exactly what some people needed in that moment. On the other hand, as we read here in Romans, we see that we are talking about much more than just your ears. Instead, as we continue to read in Romans chapter 10, we are going to see that Paul is talking more about anatomy. He's talking more about, glad the nurse is leaving because she called me on this one, more about the connection between your ear and your heart, right? Because we have that connection. There's no connection, Leanne? Oh, okay. Okay, so then maybe it's just a spiritual connection. Because that's exactly what Paul is talking about. There is an entire chapter here in Romans, not just one verse, an entire chapter, in fact, an entire book, but here in this chapter in Romans, we tend to overlook the wisdom that is offered. He is telling the Romans three main ideas. He's telling the Romans that, one, Christ is the end to the law of righteousness. Number two, he's telling them that belief is in the heart. And number three, he says that salvation is for all. And it is these three things that Romans chapter 10 speaks to us. It is these three things, without raising his voice, in fact, not even speaking a word, God tells us. These are very important facets to the idea of salvation. So let's take the first part of that. Christ is the end to the law of righteousness. So if you're following along in your Bibles, we're in Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, as he illustrates this point. Starting in verse 5, he says, "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus: Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we are preaching." We always like to point the finger, don't we? What is the old schoolyard saying? If you point one finger at me, you have four pointing right back at you. One, two, three pointing right back at you. I don't have an extra finger. whenever we point the finger, what we are doing is we're falling into this habit that humans have. It's to compare each other, right? We like to do that. We like to separate between the good people that are going to heaven and the bad people that are going to hell. That's comforting for us. Because, coincidentally, we always put ourselves in the good people going to heaven, don't we? And there's those bad people who are going to hell. Instead, the abolishment of the law of righteousness that he refers to, this means that we no longer determine righteousness by comparing ourselves to someone else. Because he says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven or who will descend into the abyss. Instead, Jesus Christ and the gospel message, well, he asks you to look inside. He asks you to take his representation and his word and compare that and put that in your heart. Because I don't know about you, and maybe it's just me, but I can always find someone who's worse than me, right? Who's worse off than I am, who tells more lies than I do, who does more bad things than I do. And little by little, I put myself up and up and up. Instead, he's asking us for an internal examination of the word in our hearts. Because what happens whenever I compare myself to other people is I put myself above them. But what happens whenever I compare myself to the word of God and the gospel of Christ? Well, I realize that I need him. I realize that I can't do anything without him. I realize that all of the things that he did, that question I asked earlier in class, what does Jesus represent to you? What do you think of when you think of the Son of God? I think of all those things too. And I say, wow, I need someone like that in my life. I need to compare myself to someone like that and realize that someone like that who cares for me is the only way that I will find a road to salvation. And I have to examine that within myself, within my own heart. And that's why he goes on to say, belief is in the heart. In verses 9 through 11, as I'll read here, he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. But we're afraid of that scripture, aren't we? Especially in the churches of Christ, we're afraid to read that scripture. Because we're afraid it might discount some of the other beliefs that we have. But it doesn't. It infuses them. Because we're reminded that Jesus Christ,
the conviction that he offers, that he demands, it starts in your heart. And everything you do from your heart, well, that's all that more meaningful. Because belief comes from the heart, well, simply stated, because that's where the battleground begins. Yes, it's absolutely necessary, as he says in that very same verse, to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, it is absolutely necessary to be buried in baptism and raised to new life in Jesus Christ. And it's absolutely necessary to continue acting out your faith by serving in God's kingdom and serving the people around you. But don't forget that it all begins in your heart. And if you begin to drift away, it is all lost in your heart. Because that is where the true battleground is. In the heart. When you are pricked so distinctly in the heart that nothing else makes sense, that no other way forward would make sense, and the old way of doing things is no longer acceptable, it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from, the message that Christ brings, when it touches your heart, well, it can bring about salvation. There's no doubt about that. And that brings us to his third point, and that is salvation is for all. Salvation is for everyone. And for so long, God's chosen people thought that it was just for them. For so long, they had been maybe a little spoiled as the children of God. And interestingly enough, this is where we extract where we began of hearing, right? But putting it back into context, we see that there's so much more to this. We see that the Apostle Paul is reminding God's people that they had their chance. They were given the avenue. They were God's chosen people. But ultimately, salvation is for everyone. And here in the remaining verses, we see, in a way, he's saying, well, you hardened your heart. That's where the faith comes in. That's where the connection between the ears and the heart comes in. Reading in verse 17, as we read before, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But if we continue reading, he says, but I say, surely, they have never heard, have they? Don't you love it whenever Paul's sarcastic? He really gets his point across. Indeed, they have, he says. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. As he goes on to explain, their unbelief in Jesus, well, it wasn't because they had too much wax buildup in their ears. It wasn't because they didn't turn their hearing aid up loud enough. It wasn't because there was too much background noise. Instead, it was because their hearts were hard. Zechariah 7, verse 12, he says, "And they made their hearts like flint, so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts." God's people had become so obstinate and disobedient that it didn't matter how loud these prophets spoke. They weren't going to hear it. I can scream from the rooftops with all of the speakers in the world, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And if people's hearts are hard, they won't hear it. I can speak to you for another 20 minutes. And if your hearts are hard, you might not take anything out of it. The most eloquent speaker could speak to someone who needs the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. But if their hearts are hard, they're not going to hear it. They're not going to hear what the word of the Lord has to say to them. So as he closes out Romans chapter 10, he says, "But as for Israel," he says, "all the day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people." Perhaps this is why the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things from Christ are so beautiful. Perhaps because those people who bring those tidings are so persistent, because they believe in the message that they bring, because they submit to the will of God by their actions. Because just like the prophets, they continue. Sometimes when people are listening and sometimes when people's hearts are hard, they continue. In other words, it is what they do more than what they say that brings about the blessings of the gospel. It's because they are motivated by their belief in Jesus Christ. I see a lot of people that are motivated by their belief in Jesus Christ. When we become motivated by that belief, we can be guided by conviction and compassion instead of righteousness and rhetoric. These are the things that made Christ so inviting. He spoke truth, but he spoke it in context. He gave understanding, but he gave it with compassion. He gave all these things to us. And that's what makes him so inspiring. That's what makes him so wonderful. Instead of a step to salvation, we see that Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Well, it's really an insight into the condition of Israel's hearts. And it informs us of the potential pitfalls of belief that even we can fall into. It informs us
of the condition of man's heart. How often we shut the things out that we hear because our hearts are so hard. And ultimately, Romans chapter 10 leads its readers back to Christ. It reminds us that salvation is found in Him. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And don't get me wrong, this is certainly a word of caution for us all. Very informative. But whether you are the messenger or you're the audience to the message of the gospel, may I implore you to keep your hearts open. To keep your hearts open to what the Lord has to say to you. Because it's when we allow our hearts to be hardened that we lose sight of things, that we stop hearing things. So I ask you this morning, what is God speaking to your heart? What message has He brought before you today? Is it a call to action? Or maybe a plea for conviction? Only you know. Only He knows. But whatever it is, if you need to heed that calling, if you need prayers or you just need somebody to talk to, we're here for you. And in Christ's name, we're here for all. Come forward as we stand and sing.